Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Title of my message this morning is What Worth is Salvation? What worth is salvation? We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 58. And we will finish this chapter today. Matthew chapter 13 has the parables that are called the kingdom parables. We already know that a parable is a short story that has a moral or a spiritual meaning to it. Christ has started speaking in parables for people to start digging out the truth on their own. Because we can know something, but we really don't know it. And in Matthew 13, there are seven parables. They all talk about the kingdom of heaven or heaven itself. 2 weeks ago, we went through the parable of the seed and the soil. There were four different types of soil. There was the seed was going everywhere. It went on hard soil, it went on stony soil, it went in thorny soil, and it went in a good soil. The seed that went on the stony soil, Satan comes and snatches it out, snatches it back. And if you have a hard heart and you never want to receive Christ, that's what's going to happen. The seed on the shallow soil or the stony soil, basically having a head knowledge, but you try to apply the principles and some trial comes in, you try to apply God, but because you have no root in yourself, Christ is not living in you, the Holy Spirit's not there, you can't withstand. You get discouraged and people go away. They're not saved. The third soil is a thorny ground. It's good enough to bring up the seed, but there's too many other things in that person's life. And it says that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. For salvation to occur, it has to be fruitful. And if there's no fruit, there's no life. It works in the tree world, it works in the plant world, it works in the spiritual world also. But then the fourth soil is a good soil. And when the seed goes in good soil, it's going to replicate itself. When the seed goes in good soil, there's going to be fruit. And it doesn't matter how much fruit you bring. If the fact is, you bring forth fruit. If ye abide in me, you'll bring forth much fruit based on your characteristics, what God has given to you. And it says some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Then last week we went through three parables. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Or the parable of the tares. Talks about a farmer who sows seed into the field and throws wheat in the field. And then at the same that night somebody goes out and puts weeds seed in the field. The servants, as they see it grow up, they say, hey, there's wheat here, but there's also tares or weeds here. You want us to rip it out? And the farmer says, no, don't rip out. We'll wait until the harvest time. And then we'll separate the wheat from the tares. We'll burn up the tares and we'll keep the wheat in the barn. Then there was a parable of the mustard seed, where you start out with a little bit of seed and you get a tree that birds can lodge in. The point of these parables is, are you a wheat or are you a tare? There's a lot of things out there that are imitation faiths. They don't have the root. They don't have the fruit. When you inspect the grain, it's not wheat. And it will not get you to heaven. With mustard seed, when it grows up into a tree, the birds can lodge in it. And our faith should grow up in our lives that we impact other people. We allow others to rest in what we believe in. And then there was the parable of the leaven. You take a little bit of yeast and you put it in dough, and that yeast will eat its way and grow all the way through that dough. And the Word of God should come into our lives, and it should take over everything that we do. It should be the controlling influence on our thoughts. It should be the controlling influence on our actions. It needs to be the controlling influence on our beliefs. We need to let God dwell in us richly. So today we'll cover the last three. There's the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price, and the parable of the drawing of the net. Now, some people think there's an eighth parable, and I'll briefly show that in a minute, but it's really not a parable, because all these have a common theme: the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at these parables. But twice already, Christ has said this. He said it at the conclusion of the parable of the wheat, or the seed and the soil, and at the conclusion of the three that we talked about last week. He says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Christ is not going to ask that question at the conclusion of these three parables. He's going to ask something else. The disciples are going to do something else at the conclusion of these three parables. So let's look at the parables. There's a parable of the hidden treasure. One verse. In verse 44 it says, again. That again is different color for a simple reason, and we'll get that in a minute. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The second parable, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Third parable, the parable of drawing in the net, verses 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it ashore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the what? Let's everybody read that. End of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. And there shall cast and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We've seen this before in Christ preaching. There's only one place that this represents, and that's hell. So there's these three parables here, and they're all about the kingdom of heaven. And they all start off with this word, again. Christ, God, has told mankind again and again and again what His plan for mankind was: to glorify Him. He told the Hebrews again and again and again, the Messiah is coming. You need to be ready for Him. He's telling the crowd, Christ is telling the crowd, again and again and again, the kingdom of heaven is like this. In Revelation, again and again and again, Christ is coming back.
Amen.
So Christ is saying over and over and over the singular message: the kingdom of heaven is like this, and to get there, you have to know me. You have to have a relationship with me. Now, with the parable of the seed and the sower, after the crowd went away, the disciples came to Christ and said, "Hey, Jesus, can you tell us what this meant?" Then, at the conclusion of the three parables that we studied last week, the disciples came to Christ and said, "Can you tell us what this parable of the wheat and the tares means. Totally different question asked today, because Christ answers it. And the real issue is, there's a need for us to understand this. Who hath ears to hear, let him what? Hear. In verse 51, Jesus saith unto them. There's no question here. Jesus is asking the disciples this question. He says, have ye understood all these things? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Now, let's be honest. There's been times that we were in school and the teacher would explain something up on the board and said, everybody understand this? And everybody wants to get out of the room. And you don't want to be the one that raises your hand and said, I don't understand, because everybody else would go, oh. Well, the teacher goes back through it again. And you leave the room not understanding. Or sometimes your boss or somebody might give you instruction on a project. And go through the details, go through the steps. And say, do you understand what I want here? And you say, yes. But all you want to do is you want to get on with your life for that day. And then what happens? You go and you try to solve the problem, or you try to do the project, and you don't really understand. And so then you call other people and say, hey, what did he mean about this? Come find out they didn't understand either. So then, instead of going back and saying, I missed it, you go on and you try to do, and we've all done this, haven't we? We try to do it on our own, and then we come, we turn the project in, we turn the homework in, and it comes back red. Because we didn't understand, and the right outcome didn't happen. Sometimes we say, yeah, we understand, just to move on. Folks, with God's Word, you need to understand it. Amen. If you don't understand it, you can miss heaven. If you don't understand it, you will miss the will of God. We need to understand the will of God. So don't just say, yeah, I've heard it all before. I've been in church all this time before. And leave not understanding today. Please leave understanding of this message today. Don't just say, yeah, I've heard it all before. So, Christ asked them, he says, do you understand all this? And they say, yes. So then Christ goes on and he starts explaining. He moves on. He moves on. He doesn't detail any of this. So when you understand something, you move on. So let's talk about what the hidden treasure is all about. The hidden treasure is that the kingdom of heaven, or salvation, is hidden to the undiscerning eye. It's visible to the discerning eye. You know, back in the 1840s, there was a gold rush in California. Later on, there was a gold rush in Alaska. And when people flocked there, they were wanting to do what? They wanted to go what? Find the vein of gold. And when someone found the vein of gold, they did what? They laid claim to that property. No one else could get it, because that gold's mine. Folks, salvation is not mine, it's yours. It's everyone who finds it. Remember when you were kids, you played treasure hunt? Anybody play treasure hunt? You go out and you bury something and you come up with a map, and then you all go out and you do 10 paces this way and then 5 paces this way and then this, and then you go and you dig it up. Ah, I found it. No one ever knew. No one ever knew where the other stuff was, because it was what? It was hidden. It was a secret. It was a treasure. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says this: if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If you don't want to go looking for salvation, you won't find it. No one's going to force it on you. No one's going to stick you with it and say, this is what you need. They might say that, but if you're not looking for it, you'll never find it. But boy, once you find it and you realize what the offer is, offering eternity, the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Boy, if you do that, salvation is worth giving up everything that you were trusting in before to get it. Not selling everything you have, but basically saying, I'll give up control of everything to you, God, because salvation is that important to me. See, what's salvation worth? Is it worth surrendering to? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so, salvation's worth giving up everything we possess or everything we trust in to obtain it. And lastly, salvation should bring incredible joy. See, in the New Testament, Christ tells the crowd in John 10:10, he says, a thief comes through to steal and to destroy. He says, I have come to give them life, and life abundantly. I find it interesting that when you try to find the word salvation and joy in the same verse, you only find it in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. So I've got some verses to share with you this morning. Psalm 35 verse 9 says this: and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. If you know Christ as your Savior, it should give you joy. Unspeakable. And what? Full of glory.
Amen.
If you don't have any joy from God in your life, maybe you need salvation. Because salvation brings joy.
Amen.
But you know, sometimes we can mess up and we can turn our back on God. It doesn't mean we don't have salvation. It means that we've lost the joy of that salvation. It means we've lost the fellowship with God. David did that. David became king. David used to go out with everybody and fight the battles for Israel. One day David did not go out. He's up on a rooftop. He looks down. He sees a woman naked. He says, yeah, named Bathsheba. Goes over and has relations with her. She becomes pregnant. He tries to hide it by bringing Uriah off the field. Doesn't work. Then he has Uriah killed. And all this time, David's turned his back on God, trying to fix things in his own mind. It's all falling short. And then God brings a prophet by the name of Nathan. And he tells a story about a little ewe lamb. And David gets mad at the story and says, that guy ought to be killed. He says, you're the man. And then David is confronted with the sin. He's confronted with the fact that he's turned his back on the God of his salvation. And then in Psalm 51 verse 12, he says this. He cries out to God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Folks, our salvation should be so precious to us that when we fall and we do sin and it breaks our fellowship with God, it should make us agonize that we want to come back to it. It was the hidden treasure in the field. It was worth something then. Why isn't it worth something now? And then lastly, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18, the prophet writes this. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy. I'll be happy in the God of my salvation. So see, the hidden treasure is all about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is all about salvation. It really doesn't need any explanation. You either have the treasure or you don't. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? It should bring you joy. When you do wrong, it should bring repentance. It should allow us to rest in Him and we'll have peace. That's the hidden treasure. The pearl, great price. Some theologians say that this is the same as the hidden treasure. I disagree. Because he says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man. Doesn't talk about the field, talks about the merchant man. You know, the kingdom of heaven is only about Christ. Christ is the kingdom of heaven. And so, in reality, Christ is the merchant man. What does the merchant man do? He goes through the earth looking for goodly pearls. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the first part of that says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him." In reality, the church is the pearl of great price. In Ephesians, it says that He gave husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. What did the merchantman do? He gave up everything he had to get the pearl. Now, when you go through the Old Testament, the Israelites were interested in gold, silver, brass, gems. There were gems in the breastplate. There were gems everywhere else. There was bedazzled stuff, basically. But it's all about gems. Don't talk about pearl. Pearl was something that didn't really have much value to them there. But the soul is very valuable to God. Amen. The other thing is, how's a pearl made? Some thing gets inside of an oyster and the oyster tries to deal with the irritant and covers it up. And the greater the irritant, the greater the pearl. The longer it stays in there, the greater the pearl. Folks, the church goes through tribulation. The church goes through trials of faith, and that's supposed to make us a better pearl. See, you can't be a shallow ground Christian. You can't be a thorny ground Christian. You can't be a stony ground, a wayside Christian. It wouldn't work that way. God wants us to be changed, become a pearl of great price. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem." Redeem means paying the debt. Us from all, how much iniquity? All iniquity. And purify unto who? Himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Folks, if you have the kingdom of heaven in your heart, you should be happy. If you have the kingdom of heaven in your heart, you should be doing good works and be zealous about it.
Amen.
And want to do it. If you have the kingdom of God, heaven in your heart, you want to be purified. It would just crush you to know what we do upsets God. That's what we should have. The dragnet was a metaphor. Where is He doing this? These parables? He's doing them in Galilee. In fact, these last, He's in a ship and they're on the seashore. They're all fishermen. They understand this. How do fishermen fish? Well, if you want to catch a lot of fish, you don't use a tackle. You use a net. So these people are all familiar with a net. So why do they fish? They go out there, they drop in the net. As long as your net doesn't have holes in it, the fish go in and they get caught. Then they drag the net up. And they separate the fish. They keep the good and they throw away the bad. The bad's already dead. The good's already dead. Okay? Or will soon die. And so He uses this metaphor so they can understand. The first thing we need to understand is there's no escape for the net. Because later on it says, at the end of the world, there will be judgment. At the end of your life, there is judgment. There's no escaping the net. The issue is what kind of fish you are. Because after the net's brought up, the fishermen will judge and separate the good and the bad fish. God will judge all of us. And then, just as the fisherman keeps the good fish and discards the bad, God keeps the good and discards the bad. The good is the righteous. The bad is the evil. We cannot be righteous without Christ. You either have the righteousness of Christ in your life, you're a good fish. You don't have, and you're in the kingdom of heaven. If you don't have the righteousness of Christ in your life, you're a bad one. And you'll be sent off to where? Utter darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christ has already said, not everybody calls me Lord, Lord, enter in the kingdom. He says, by their fruits that you'll know them. By the smell you'll know them. Good fish, bad fish. By the appearance you'll know them. Good fish, bad fish. When people look at you, who do they see? Do they see Christ in you, the hope of glory? Or do you just see another person? Folks, we're supposed to be a difference. We're supposed to have a faith of, like a mustard seed that grows into a tree that people will, that birds can nest in, and our lives will have an impact on others. Christ says, do you understand all these things? He said, yes. Question this morning, do you understand all this? Do you understand all this? Don't just say, yeah, 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 so I can move on. I know you smell the chicken. Okay? It's not, yeah, yeah, yeah. Verse 52. Christ goes one more step. He says, then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now some people say, well, this is a parable. No, it's talking about a man and what he's supposed to do in response to these parables. A man, what he's supposed to do in response to the truth. It's really a call to the disciples. Because he's asking, do you understand these things? They've already come to him a couple of times and said, hey, explain this to us. Do you understand this? And see, what this really is that this. If you're a disciple of Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, God wants you to be something more than you are right now. He gave you a grain of faith as a mustard seed. And he wants you to grow into a tree. He's given you leaven in your life. And he wants it to take over your life. He wants you to be something more than you are right now. He's given you everything necessary to do that. Do you understand these things? Do you understand? Everyone who is instructed in the kingdom is like this. Now the second point is this. The second point is this. What Christ was wanting them to do was to gain new insight from old truth. See, in the Old Testament, there's all the prophecies about Christ. They're called mysteries. Who likes mystery novels? Okay? You read them so to find out who did it. You want to find out how to solve the problem and everything else. They have the solution. He's standing right in front of them. Gain new insight. Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. The law is a law. There's a lot of people that say, well, the Old Testament doesn't apply. Yes, it does. What does the Old Testament say? It says that these are God's standards, and if you try to do them on your own, you can't do it, so you need a sacrifice. by the way, since you can't come up with a good sacrifice enough for God's pleasure, he's going to send his son. And all through the Old Testament, he talks about the Messiah and about the prophecies here. That's the old mystery. And now the answer is standing right in front of them. Later on, he's going to say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm all these things. Do you understand this? Do you understand these things? That's what he's asking his disciples. In John chapter 14, verse 26. See, God doesn't want you to stay at the level that you're at right now. He wants you to be something more than you are right now. In John 14, verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, he lives in us. We're the temple of it, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you what? All things. Do you know everything yet? If you're not a teenager, no. If you're a teenager, everybody knows it, right? You know everything. He'll teach you all things and bring all things to your what? Remembrance. Remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you. And Christ is going again and again and again. Do you understand this? Yeah, Lord. Really? Do we understand it? 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing, the Holy Ghost, we receive that as salvation. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. Don't look for man's wisdom to tell you spiritual stuff. It won't work. It comes from God.
Amen.
But the same anointing teaches you of what? Of all what? Things. And let's read all the next three words. And is truth. And is no lie. And even as it taught you, ye shall abide in him, zealous of good works, joyful because of your salvation, because it's the hidden treasure. You're the pearl of great price. You're on the good side of the fish. But in light of again and again and again, and in light of all the preaching that you hear in a church or on the radio or on the TV, and in light of all the churches that are out there preaching God's Word, and in light of everybody having a Bible they could read for themselves, in the light of this, unbelief still existed. For Christ, it was a change in location, but not a change in message. In verses 53 and 54, it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed. I'm moving on. You either come with me or you stay where you are. If you stay where you are, you don't come with me and have a relationship with me, you're lost in your sins. Folks, wherever we go, we should share the gospel.
Amen.
And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? See, up to this point, they listened to the scribes and the Pharisees reading the word in the synagogue. This guy comes in. He's not wearing a priestly robe. He's not of the lineage of Levi. He's not of all these things. And he comes in, he starts teaching, everybody goes, you know why? Because they didn't know the truth. And he's going again and again and again. And he does. He teaches and he has the mighty works. And here's the sad part. They knew Jesus, but they didn't know him. Mm-hmm. See, I fear a lot of people today know who Jesus is, but they don't know him. They don't have a relationship with him. And that's the biggest lie you could believe. You'll miss heaven with that. In verses 55 and 57, he said, wait a second. This is the carpenter's son. He didn't go to rabbi school. He didn't go to all this other. What? He's teaching us? Who does he think he is? Is this not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Oh, later on, they say, hey, Mary, we know when Jesus was born. Yeah, before you and Joseph got married. So how can anything holy come out of some unholy relationship? In their self-righteousness, they were missing the point. And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Once again, there's proof that Mary had kids. Okay? Whence then hath this man all these things? Where did he get this knowledge from? Hey, they just forgot. Like Gideon and Amos and Habakkuk and all the prophets. They forgot what God could do. They forgot he's the Son of God right there. And they were what? Offended him. This man, Jesus, you have no right to tell us what we need to believe because we already know what we need to believe. They knew Jesus in a physical sense, but they didn't know him at all. He's the treasure in the field. He's the wheat. He's the seed. He's the grain of mustard. He's all those things that grow into the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus said unto him, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And that wasn't even happening here. He's in Galilee. So the issue was, Jesus was known but not known. He went to a different place and gave the same message and people didn't receive it. And here's the sad part about it. Their unbelief stifled the power of God. So your unbelief will stifle the power of salvation. You won't get saved. You'll go to hell. For the Christian, your unbelief will stifle the way God can work in your life. Remember the disciples? The disciples were given the authority to cast out demons. They were given the authority to heal the sick. They were given all this authority, and they did that. And they went out, the first time they did, and they said, hey, it works! And then later on, while Peter, James, and John is up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, there's a man that brings his son who's got a demon in him, and the other disciples couldn't cast him out. And the father brings him to Jesus and said, hey, these dudes that you caught, they couldn't do it. And Jesus looked at all of them and says this. He says, you can't do this because of your unbelief. Folks, our unbelief, how many times have we said, have we thought, well, God will never use me, or I couldn't ever do that. Then you serve a really small God. I serve a great God. He's in all things and for all things. And he did not many works there because of their unbelief. You don't want God to work in your life? Okay. He won't. You don't want to do great and mighty things for God? Don't try. Don't try. Guarantee it'll happen. Guarantee it. But if you release yourself to God, have a relationship with God, trust Him that He's the God of creation, then that verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, comes to light. Why can't God work in our lives right now? It's not God's fault. Right. It's ours. Amen. What is salvation worth to you? Let's stand. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now, Lord, and just ask that you be with this time of invitation. Father, I ask that you search hearts. And Father, I ask that you just search hearts and see if there's someone out there today that knows of you but doesn't know you. Lord, I pray that today they would realize that they're a sinner and they're on their way to hell and they can't get heaven. That you lived a perfect life and that you sent your Son to live a perfect life and to die on the cross in place of sinners. To pay the penalty, God's penalty for sin, which is death. And on the third day, rise again. To show that Christ has power over death. and therefore the power to forgive sins. Lord, I pray that someone does not know You, that they would ask for forgiveness of their sins from You. They would trust in You as their Lord and Savior, and that they would receive the gift of eternal life. Father, for us as Christians, Lord, help us to understand these things. It's just not to say, yeah. But Lord, to let it come into our lives and have You impact every area of our life. Father, if there's some area of our life that we haven't given up, Lord, today we want to release that to You. Lord, if there's things in our lives that we know is not pleasing, Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Lord, help us. We're a needy people. Help us to be Your people. Help us, Lord, to go forth and show the truth of You. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank You. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.